Well, there was a tax assessor, a collector person, and this is kind of an older story, is back in the day, and came to a poor pastor and a guy that really didn't make a whole lot, you know, small church, didn't have a lot of money, and came to him to determine the amount of taxes that he would have to pay. And he kind of sits down with this guy and he says, you know, what are your possessions? What do you possess? And this pastor that's, you know, just doesn't have a whole lot says to him, to his surprise, he says, well, I'm very wealthy. And this guy's kind of like, okay, well, he's looking around going, I don't see a whole lot, you know, what's happening? And he says, well, you know, the guy tells him, well, tell me your possessions and I'll sort of check them off. We'll figure out what kind of taxes you owe. And so this man of God immediately went into this and he said, you know, there's 10 things that I have. He says, first, I have everlasting life, according to John chapter 3, verse 16. Secondly, I have a mansion in heaven, according to John 14, verse 2. Third thing I have is I have peace that passes understanding, according to Philippians 4, chapter 7. Fourth, I have unspeakable joy, 1 Peter 1, 8. Five, I have divine love that never fails me, 1 Corinthians 13. Six, I have a faithful, pious wife. You know, he's very grateful for this. Proverbs 31, verse 10, he tells the man. And he goes on and says, seventh, I have happy, obedient children, according to Exodus 20, verse 12. Eight, I have true, loyal friends, according to Proverbs 18, 24. Ninth, I have songs in the night, according to Psalms 42, verse 8. And number 10, I have a crown of life waiting for me, or that's mine, according to James 1, verse 12. You know, the tax collector, in listening to this and kind of going through the list, is thinking, you know, okay, and you know, he's listing all these things, and he sort of shuts his book, his little, you know, assessor book, and says, truly, you are a very rich man, but your property is not subject to taxation. Thank goodness. Spiritual blessings. Some of us know what that means. Perhaps you're here today, and that's kind of a new phrase. Maybe you haven't been a believer very long. For most of us that have been walking with the Lord for a significant amount of time, we know that there are many blessings that we have in Christ. There are many benefits to being a believer. So much so that a lot of us want to tell those in our lives that don't know Jesus, like, hey man, everything you're looking for is found in a relationship with God. The truth that you're searching for is really found in the Bible, and if you just open it and talk to God, He would show it to you. There's so many great things about walking with the Lord. And you know, as we get into this section, that really began at the end of chapter 3 and goes all the way through chapter 8, it's a section that's all about grace. It's all about what God gives us that we don't deserve. And so in the midst of that, Paul sort of lists some things that really show us the blessings that we have in Christ. And many of them are good reminders. Paul begins to lay out really seven things that all of us need to be reminded of, we need to be educated on, and we're looking at the benefits in believing. The benefits in believing. And this is part one. We're going to take a couple of weeks. We're going to look at four of them today and then three next week. We're going to study verses 1 through 4. As we see these benefits in believing, you know, it's funny because have you ever gotten your insurance stuff and it's like the explanation of benefits, you know? And many times, I think they do it on purpose. They make it so long and so complicated that you don't even really know what your benefits are. You're like, I don't even understand what this means. This isn't even in English. These instructions make no sense, you know. And then sometimes there's things you read that are clear, but it's always hard to assess, you know, your total amount of benefits when it comes to health care. But, you know, when it comes to God's benefits towards us, they're very clear. They're meant to be understood, and they're meant to be rested upon so that we go through this life understanding the great things that God has done for us. You know, it was just enough for Him to save us, let alone give us so much more throughout this life. And God wants us to know about these things. For believers, we have a tremendous wealth of spiritual treasures to rejoice in. And so really, in listing these blessings, Paul had a couple of thoughts in mind. One, he wanted to really just communicate how wonderful it is to be in the grace of God. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you consider it awesome to be in the grace of God? Do you consider it to be awesome to be saved? Never let your heart grow cold in saying those words, Lord, thank you for saving me. Because the danger is we get sort of accustomed to it. We can sort of say, oh yeah, I've been saved for a while now. You know, sort of lose the joy, lose the excitement. And we need to remember that it's such a blessing, such a wonderful thing to be in Christ, to be in His grace. Our justification is so freely given to us as we trust in Christ. And it's a tremendous blessing that we have in just being justified or seen by God just as if we had never sinned. What an awesome thing. That was one of Paul's thoughts. But he also wanted to really communicate to his readers, those in Rome that were reading this letter, he wanted to assure them that the justification that they had received was a lasting justification. That once you're in grace, you don't get taken out of grace. This is, of course, something that he's going to bring up many times throughout this letter. And he gives these seven spiritual blessings and lists these benefits in order to assure us as Christians and to assure all believers that these are things that we can hold on to throughout our lives. They're permanent. And so the first thing that we come to that we're going to see today, and I'll sort of walk you through these four, is we're going to see four benefits in believing. Number one is the peace that we find with God. Peace with God in verse 1. In verse 2, there's actually two of them, and I'll go back and repeat these as I go through. But we're going to see that one benefit is the closeness to God at the beginning of verse 2. And then hope from God at the end of verse 2. And one of my favorite ones to talk about, number 4, another extremely awesome benefit is growth in God in verses 3 and 4. And this has to do with growing in trials and tribulations. And again, we're going to see three more next week. We're going to talk about the love of God, the rescue that God does in our lives, that we're reconciled to God. We'll come back to those 5, 6, and 7 next week, but we're going to talk a lot about the first four today. Now, if you've been with us, you know that the gospel is explained throughout the book of Romans. In other words, without the gospel word, if we put it more in plain English, Paul explains why the good news of what Jesus did for us is good news. He takes time to say, look, we're all lost, we all need God's grace, and in that grace we need to discover His will and His plan, and that's kind of how the book breaks down. And ultimately, God wants us to know who He is and what He's done for us, and not live this life wondering if, you know, one day we're going to make it to heaven, but to live this life knowing that we've trusted Christ, we've been forgiven past, present, and future, because God is never surprised. He knows if we trust Him, He sees everything that's ever going to happen throughout our existence. He knows. And ultimately, one day, we're going to be with the Lord, but throughout this life, He wants us to rest upon these things that He's provided and be just sort of in a place of peace. And that's kind of where we start, because the first benefit in believing, Paul shows us here, is that we have peace with God. I want you to look in your Bibles there, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, and notice how this starts. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's the thing to understand. Before sin is forgiven in our lives, the Bible tells us very plainly that we are at enmity with God. So you say, well, what is enmity? The easiest way to understand this is that we are enemies of God. That's really what enmity means. It means that we have a deep-rooted hatred or an irreconcilable hostility towards God. And you might think, well, wait a minute, before I was a Christian, I wasn't really that hostile towards God. No, you were. You just didn't realize it. And ultimately, we are at enmity with God before our sins have been forgiven. Now, if you're taking notes, write this down. As a side note, remember, the book of Ephesians is sort of a shorter version of a lot of the things you find in the book of Romans. And in the book of Ephesians, that's really about the wealth of the believer, the walk of the believer, and the warfare of the believer. Paul says this in Ephesians 2, verses 15 and 16. And listen to this carefully, because he explains it pretty good here and uses that word I've just defined. He says in Ephesians 2, verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And then he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And of course, Paul is talking about Jew and Gentile being made into one new man. And both being brought into a place of communion and fellowship with God and with one another. And ultimately, it was Jesus, through his sacrifice, that dealt with this enmity. It is the enmity, it's this enmity that Jesus came both to confront and to destroy and deal with. And when we know Jesus, we're no longer enemies, but we're friends. Many times people think that they're sort of undecided whether or not they're for or against God, but to not choose the Lord is to choose to be hostile, is to choose to walk the other way. And his death, Jesus' death and resurrection, guarantee our deliverance from that just really unfortunate state of hostility. And many times accompanied with that hostility towards God is just being in a place of despair and being outside of everything that God wants for us to experience. Let me put it to you in plain English. Look, we were designed to have a relationship with God, and when we don't, there's just all these substitutes that the world throws at us, or that we try to pick up and we try to pursue, and it's just no good because we weren't designed for those things. And so understand that before we're saved, we're in a very dangerous place. The most dangerous place to be in, it's not a country, it's not a neighborhood, it's not a city. It's a state of mind where you have not surrendered to the Lord. That is the most dangerous place to be. You know, sometimes we're more concerned about physical security than we are about spiritual security. And the truth is to not know the Lord is to be under the condemnation of sin and separation from God. It's a serious thing. The more we see that, the more we realize that there's a need to share the good news. That there's this awesome thing that God has done, and people can be brought into that relationship with God. And so, again, we're in this most dangerous place. We're under the wrath and judgment of God. We talked a lot about this from the beginning of this book. Paul spent a lot of time talking about how we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, again, notice verse 1. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been brought near. We've been brought close to the Lord through what Jesus did. And by putting our faith in Him, we receive God's unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor. It's called grace. We're going to see, even on in verse 2, this section is so full of life and so meaty, through whom we also have access by faith into His grace in which we stand. We stand in His grace because we're justified by faith. Now again, when you notice the word therefore, you have to understand that we've been studying this, and this letter we've taken in different chunks, and whenever you see that transitional word therefore, it indicates Paul is sort of coming to a hinge point in what he's communicating. And it sort of is based on his previous argument. See, in chapter 4, Paul showed how sinners, both Jews and Gentiles, are justified by faith. Remember, we talked about Abraham, we talked about David. And that we're justified by faith. And that's Paul's conclusion from the 4th chapter. So he's sort of carrying that over to this 5th chapter. And when it says justified by faith, I want you to underline that. I want you to think about this, because this was actually used in Paul's day of a legal decree being declared not guilty. You know, there are people that have been wrongfully convicted that once they've been exonerated are declared by the judge not guilty. Our friend and ministry partner of Syndeo Ministries, Hannah Overton, who was wrongfully imprisoned for supposedly killing her foster child, which she did not. You can go watch her story on 2020. But they, at one point, not only did they overturn her conviction and then prove that she was innocent, but then they had to communicate publicly that she is not guilty, And then, of course, even with that, I don't know if they've paid up yet, they have to actually compensate her for those 7 years that she was in jail. Very significant amount of money. So it's this idea with this thought of being justified by faith. There's this legal decree, and we have been found not guilty in Christ. We have been found not, or just as if we had never sinned. And because the unsaved person is at enmity with God, because they can't follow perfectly the law, no one can, they're all under condemnation. We all at one point in time were under the condemnation of the law. And that's when we are called to turn to Christ and be under grace. This condemnation is a declaration of war for us. You know, we were under the weight of sin. And it was only in Christ that we're actually made right, that we're brought into a place of peace with God. The law brings wrath, as Romans chapter 4, verse 15 tells us. But nobody condemned by the law can enjoy peace with God. Many times this is what everyone is really missing out on, is peace with God and being brought near to the Lord. And the law can't bring that. Only Jesus and what he did on the cross. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this really is the first benefit. You have peace with God. And some of us might say, well, okay, we're not talking about the peace of God, which is a fruit of the Spirit later on in your Christian experience. This is peace with God. This is a huge thing because all of us are so guilty and so unholy and so unworthy that we could never dwell in the presence of a holy God unless something was done for us. We're enemies of God. But in Christ, we're brought near. We're no longer at enmity. We're no longer enemies. We're looked at as friends. We're looked at as children. Remember, Paul says in the book of Galatians something very important, because you hear a lot of people today say, we're all children of God. Well, the Bible says we're all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So yes, while God may have designed a person, they are not brought into the family as a child, according to the New Testament, until they trust in Jesus by faith. And then they're a child of God. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this peace can only come through what Jesus did. His life, His death, His resurrection. His work is our total ground for peace with the Lord. The Bible even says, if you're taking notes in Ephesians 2:14, that He is our peace. But again, grace, this favor that we receive from the Lord, this is something we experience when we come to that place of peace with the Lord. And being a person who knows they stand before God in grace because we don't deserve it because of what Jesus did for us, it makes all the difference. It's what Jesus did for me, not what I do, that brings me into a right relationship with God. Now, if you're a born-again Christian, you want to do things that honor God out of a response, but it's not a requirement. A lot of times people say, well, you know, do I have to get baptized? No. Do I have to witness to this person? Do I have to do this? No. You should want to do those things. Because if Jesus saved you, it should be a natural byproduct of your response and life to Him. The Lord looks on us with favor because we are in Christ. Standing in grace, standing in a place of God's favor based on faith, means that we don't have to prove anything to God. Because the truth is, He knows everything about us, past, present, and future. That God is our friend. But until you have peace with God, God is not your friend. You are at odds with God. You're a friend in your relationship with the Lord. And so this door of access that we're going to talk about is permanently open as we trust Christ. There's no longer any kind of score sheet, not as if there ever was, but you know, it's just, look what the Lord has done for me. I have peace with God. It's a benefit. Most of us, when we have to interact with an individual that we've wronged or hurt, some of us have know what this is like. It's awkward, isn't it? There is a sense of of animosity or maybe resentment. There can be bitterness. There can be difficulty between individuals when something has been done, right? And then whenever peace is made, isn't it such a relief when things are out of the way? How much more with God? This is the idea that Paul's talking about. This is a benefit. This is a blessing, having peace with God. Now, I want to ask this question. Write it down. Some of you already know the answer to this because you've heard me ask this before. But do you have peace with God? Or let me put it another way. Have you trusted Jesus in what He did for you to be the basis of your salvation? Or are you the person that says, well, you know, I know Jesus was real, but I've never really trusted Him. Or I believe in Jesus, but I'm also trying to do some things because I just don't think I should get to heaven for free. Truth is, it's only by trusting in Jesus that results in salvation, that results in peace. Sometimes it's this lack of peace with God that is the biggest problem in a person's life. And until they come into that relationship with their Creator, things are really not in sync. They're just all discombobulated. We need the Lord. Another benefit in believing that we're reminded of here is that we get to enjoy closeness to God. Now pay attention to verse 2 and notice he says, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. You can sort of underline the word access. The word access here means admission. It's the idea of admission to a show, admission to a game, you know, the idea of being let in. You might say, well, where does this come from? Look, listen, before we trust Christ, our access to God, our approach to His presence is zero. None. This was very truly illustrated in the Old Testament when Gentiles, non-Jews, weren't even allowed in the inner court areas the Jews could go, but then the Jews weren't even allowed into the place where God's presence would dwell. It had to be surrounded by a curtain. And only a high priest could go in there once a year. Access to that presence was restricted. But in Christ, we have access, or as I've put it, we can experience closeness to God. I want you to pause for a second and consider that one of the greatest blessings in our lives is, like I prayed earlier, we can draw near to Him and He draws near to us. We can tangibly, in a very real way, no matter who you are, not because you deserve it, not because you have a spiritual beret that makes you super spiritual, not because you know how to pray eloquently, none of that matters. None of us deserve it, but if we choose to pursue the presence of God, we can experience it, and that presence will never, it will change you the rest of your life. Some of you are like, wow, I don't know if I've ever really sensed God's presence. Seek Him out. Because what I'm here to tell you is that while there, in my Christian experience, have been times where I've sensed God's presence, there have been other times where it's not there, but I'm not really living for an experience, I'm living for the Lord. But it's so encouraging whenever the Lord meets with you and tangibly sort of shows you, hey, I'm here with you because you've been covered in Christ. And I want to lift up your soul, your spirit, your mind with my presence. There's something cool about that. There's something real about that. It's something that really happens when you're born again. You can experience God's presence. But in Christ, we have unlimited opportunities to connect with our Creator. This is what Paul is talking about, is the benefits. This is not something that's about possible access. This is about accomplished access. This isn't something that is in question. If you've been born again, you have a direct line to the Creator of the universe. That's what the Bible teaches. And it's not because you deserve it. You know, sometimes it's interesting. And again, don't get me wrong, you know, it's always cool to ask your pastor or other pastors or people that are more spiritual than you to pray for things in your life. But remember, nobody has more of an access to God. We're all on the same ground. And, you know, sometimes I get people that tell me, hey, man, can you pray for this? I'm like, you know, my question, well, have you prayed? No, because, you know, your prayers mean more. No. I mean, I'll pray, but, you know, you can. If you know the Lord, seek Him out. Talk to Him. And so we have access. And it's access by faith. But I love this. As you think about that word access, it's so fascinating when you see kind of the picture behind the words in the original language. The original language, the word access, refers to an introduction before a monarch. See, in our society, we left Britain to get away from that stuff. But when you go and you see a monarch today, you have to be introduced when you come into the presence of a royal. You don't just walk into, you know, the royal family without somebody introducing Sir Newberry, you know, or whatever, you know. You have to be introduced. And this is the idea of having someone introduce us before the King of the universe, and this is what Jesus did. It's a pretty neat thing to realize. It's us having this open door to connect with the Lord and be close to Him. Introduction to the presence of the King of the universe because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. We have access, Paul said. You have access. Are you taking advantage of it? Are you looking for those opportunities? You know, one of the things I pray all the time is, Lord, would you just show up? Just remind me that you know, you're awesome and I'm not. Just remind me of how more real you are than all this stuff going on around me. We need that. Closeness to God is a privilege, and we should always take advantage of the opportunity and just seek out the Lord this way. What a blessing. Hey, you know what's cool about this? Is there's a lot of things that people can take away. You know, you hear stories about communist, you know, oppression of Christianity. There are many stories out there. There's a lot of crazy stories, even more modern than you would think. And while Bibles can be taken away from people, a Christian can be in the presence of God no matter where they're locked up at. That's kind of a cool thought, isn't it? And you will find stories throughout church history of people who have had everything, including their clothes, taken away from them, but they're still able to come before the Lord and find that sustaining encouragement in their hearts. I think we need to know about that now because we have so many extras. We need to make sure we realize that this is a very important benefit to keep in mind and to enjoy and understand. But the next thing that we see is that we've obtained hope from God. And this is where the second part of verse 2 tells us, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, listen, before knowing Christ, the Bible says we have no hope. Now, let me just, do you guys understand that? The Bible says, if you don't know the Lord, you don't have hope. People put posters up that say hope. Remember the Obama poster, you know? Hope. You know, all throughout history, there's all this stuff about hope this, hope that, right? Look, the Bible says there is no hope apart from God. That's a pretty radical claim. Ephesians 2:12, again, to quote the book of Ephesians, Paul said this, that at that time, he's speaking of people who, in their past, he says, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise. Listen to this, having no hope and without God in the world. You know, the raw truth of Scripture says when someone doesn't know God, you're pretty hopeless. Now, I don't know if I'd go share that with my friends that don't know Jesus. But it would motivate me as a Christian to say, look, you need real hope. Hope that the Bible offers for free. Hope that is tangible. So before we know Christ, we don't have hope. But in Christ, we have the greatest hope, and get this, for the future. Because what I want you to see here is interesting. Because we have peace with God, that takes care of our past. It takes care of, you know, what went on in our past. He doesn't count our sins against us, but I would even say that there's, even in that, He doesn't count our sins that we would do in the future against us either, as a side note. But then access to God, it takes care of the present, because here and now we can access and connect with the Lord and draw close to Him. But this here, this hope, well, now Paul's talking about the future. And so the other two take care of the past and the present, but this, rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, this glory of God takes care of the future. One day, we're going to share in the glory of the Lord. Our future is not a questionable thing, but a certainty according to the Bible. And if you're in Christ, your future is beautiful. It is finished. It is done. We can sit back and say everything else is just, you know, going to happen, but the future is for sure. This is the idea here. The word rejoice actually relates to the word boast. We can boast in the hope of the glory of God. You know, that we have a certain future, a triumphant, rejoicing confidence, as some commentators have put it, a happy certainty, according to J.B. Phillips. But there's this hope of the glory of God. See, as believers, we can rejoice in hope of a certain future. Now, pause and consider how that's very different from the world religions and cults that are in our world today. Your future is not for certain. You have to do a bunch of stuff in order to have a certain future, and that's not a certain future. When the Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons knock on your door and want to tell you what they say is good news, it is not good news, because they're telling you you cannot know if you've done enough in order for God to accept you. That's at the core of what they believe. And for many religions, they don't know if they've done enough to make it into paradise. But the Bible tells us that as believers, we have hope from God. A certain future that is a benefit of being a believer in Christ and resting upon what His Word says. What a benefit to have a happy certainty of a future. You know, a lot of times the world looks at Christians and just gets frustrated because we're not completely stressed out about climate change. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't dump diesel, you know, fuel down the gutter, and, you know, don't leave trash laying everywhere. Don't be an idiot with the environment, okay? That all makes sense, right? Clean up after yourselves. You know, we need to do better recycling like the Germans and everybody else that takes everything in the trash and separates. Some of us are like, what? Yeah. It just makes sense for us to be good stewards, right? But as Christians, we don't need to be stressed out about those things because our future is certain. Meanwhile, you've got people that are completely lost outside of the Bible, having no hope and without God in the world, saying the world's going to end in 12 years. We're all going to die. Well, the truth is, even if the world blows up in 12 years, I know where I'm going to go when I die. So I don't really have to be upset with that. And a lot of times the world really kind of pushes on believers and says, why aren't you bothered by this? Well, because my future is certain. And they may think that that's a little delusional, but I would argue that it makes perfect sense because the Bible is more reliable than any of the information that your so-called scientists have given you, because God's word is always true. What a cool thing to have hope from God. See, no matter what goes on in our lives, guys, no matter what happens to this country, the country that we love so much, that we've all had to sacrifice for so much, and we're blessed, but there's something greater than that. The Lord. One day, we'll be with the Lord. One day, this will all be said and done. One day, the Bible says there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. God's got it all figured out. Now, the last thing is one that I get very excited to talk about, because when we believe, we are benefited with growth in God. Don't miss this, because this is one of the things that really makes a difference in the Christian life, is understanding. Well, let's look at verses 3 and 4. Notice what it says. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. Before knowing Jesus, trials beat us down and harden our hearts. But in Jesus, trials, tribulations, troubles are used to build us up. You know what the Bible really says? God doesn't want us to be comfortable. He doesn't want us to have an overabundance many times. He wants us to go through a little bit of difficulty, because that's the only way you can grow. That's the real message of the Bible. Is God allows and lets things into our lives that the world would say, why are you a Christian if this happened to you? But it was that thing that happened that helped me grow in leaps and bounds had I been left alone. In verses 3 and 4, Paul is talking about growth in God because of tribulations. And notice he says, you can sort of underline this phrase, glory in tribulations. Let me ask you a question. Do you glory in tribulations? Or to translate it this way, do you brag about the troubles in your life? Most are like, no, that's kind of weird. You know, my car broke down. Sweet! You know, my dog ran off. Awesome! All my plants died. Wonderful. What am I learning? I mean, I have so much to say simply about that particular idea. I have way too much to talk about. I started to learn early on as a Christian that things happened in my life and they were difficult, but God always had a solution. He always had something better. And it wasn't about it getting fixed. It was about what I learned on the journey. What are you learning on your journey of troubles? Some of you are like, I don't have any troubles yet. Oh, just wait. Because you're going to pray that prayer, Lord, help me grow. You know, once you pray that prayer, man, it's done. Some of you are like, I'm never going to pray that prayer. Don't be stubborn, please. Say, Lord, I want to grow. Okay, when you pray that prayer, you're asking for trouble. Really. And you know what? It's good trouble. It's trouble that we need. It's something that helps us change. Glory in tribulations. The New Century Version that says this, we also have joy in our troubles. Kind of reminds us of what it says in the book of James. Rejoice in your tribulations. Having joy in our troubles is to understand why God allows them and that He uses them to grow us. Tribulation is actually a very strong word. It refers to anguish, distress, or trouble. And Paul is saying here that one benefit of being a believer is that we're able to boast in our distresses and anguish because God will use those things to build us up as followers of the Lord. Whatever we find ourselves happening around us or to us, we always need to understand it has been filtered through the love of God. And if it's happening in our life, we may not like it. God doesn't ask you to like it. He asks you to learn from it. Now, we're not meant to be people that are an attitude, you know, that say, oh, this bad thing happened. Thanks a lot, Jesus. What's the deal? You know, we need to have a better attitude because, one, He does it because He loves us and He wants us to grow. He wants us to become refined in our character. So we need to say, okay, Lord, I see this is a trouble that You've allowed in my life. Lord, I don't really like this, but thanks, because I know You're going to use it. Trouble, tribulations equals perseverance. Now, in some translations, perseverance is already translated this way, patience or endurance. And that equals character, which means to be proven or tried. Experiences that lead to being proven. And that character leads to hope, which is this idea of anticipating something with pleasure, looking forward to something. Now, we rejoice in suffering. We sort of boast in our troubles, not because we like the troubles we're going through, but because we know that God will use it and refine us in the process. A lot of times, the Lord will allow someone to attack us, to accuse us, to say things about us and to us that are hurtful. And again, God doesn't initiate that, but He will allow certain things to happen. And that, again, shows us where our character level is. A lot of times people say, well, how can you tell if someone's a believer? Well, how do they love people in the fellowship of believers? That's not really what the Bible says. Jesus said, loving those who don't love you is the real test of your Christianity. Loving those who love you the least. A lot of times you find out what's in the sponge when it's squeezed. And our hearts are like a sponge. Our lives are like a sponge. And sometimes when we go through a trial and a trouble, some weird stuff starts showing up. But that shows how much our character needs to be refined. And again, tribulations is a strong word. It doesn't refer to minor inconveniences. It refers to real hardships, real difficulties, real losses. Aren't you glad that the New Testament apostles weren't people that were problem-free? You know, there's a whole lot of false teaching around this today where, you know, if you're a true Christian, you have enough faith, you're going to have a nice car, a nice house, and everything's going to work great in your life. Sorry, I don't know what Bible you're reading from, but that's not the Bible. In fact, the opposite is many times true. If you decide to do something for the Lord and you're walking in God's will, a lot of times you're going to get a lot of pushback. There's going to be a lot of difficulty, a lot of spiritual warfare. It's a pretty slick lie the enemy has pulled over the eyes of many people. But the truth is, we're going to go through hard stuff. And aren't you glad that the New Testament examples for us, other than Jesus, Jesus went through struggles, but the Apostle Paul lived a life of trouble. Don't ever read the New Testament and think, man, what's Paul doing? He's always making people mad. He must be saying it in a mean way. No, he wasn't. He was just saying what was true. And people who hate truth are going to treat that like hate speech. And a lot of times, that's what happens in the New Testament, is you see troubles, you see these difficulties, but all of those things led to Paul, well, learning to be content in the Lord, and it actually refined his character and refined his life. I mean, it makes sense, doesn't it? Because a runner has to be stressed to gain endurance. You know, you can never be a long-distance runner unless you first run in increments. There has to be a stressor that brings an endurance increase. Exercise is the same way. Spiritual growth is the same way. We can't expect one day to go from being a couch potato Christian to being spiritually alive. We have to get in there and be a part of what God is doing. And as we get in there, and make no mistake, sometimes God will put the carrot before the horse. You know, he'll say, oh, you do this ministry, this looks fun. Hey! And we go for it, and we get in there, and we're like, oh my goodness, what have I signed up for? Okay, that Lord got you there, and then, you know, didn't show you all these realities. But now that you're there, you need to stay there. Because ministry has ups and downs. There's times where you serve the Lord in various ways. Maybe it's in the walls of these facilities here. Maybe it's, you know, outside in the community somewhere. Wherever you're called to serve the Lord, it's going to get hard. It's going to get difficult. Whatever you sign up for, you know, it's funny to me because a lot of times we have, and I know this was true for me, although I know that, you know, people aren't perfect, but, you know, you have these misconceptions about marriage, about family. Oh, it's going to be so awesome to be married. You know, it is awesome to be married, but let me tell you, there's a lot of difficulty. Having kids, oh, so awesome. But then you go insane because you're having to watch them all the time. And you live your life basically like this with toddlers. Come here, come here, come here. You know, you start losing it. So it looks good on the front side, but as you start going through, you go, this is really, really challenging. Okay, that's how God works. Sometimes a job looks wonderful on the surface. You go down that road and it becomes a nightmare. Did God lead you into that job? Yes. Does He want you to step out of it? Sometimes the answer is no, and sometimes the Lord has ways of dealing with that, but don't dodge your difficulties, is what I'm trying to say. Because many times, that is God answering your prayer. It's almost like, you know, we're like, Lord, help me grow. And then when God puts something difficult in our life, we run away from it. And He goes, I'm just trying to help you. And then we go over here and pray again, Lord, help me grow. Okay, well, I'm going to send you something difficult in your life. But Lord, I want this to be instant Christianity. I want minute rice instead of real rice. I want my life to instantly be changed, and it doesn't work that way. Character requires endurance. It requires patience. Listen to this. Martin Luther said one of the best things I've probably ever heard about this subject matter. He said, whatever virtues tribulation finds in us, it develops them more fully. If anyone is carnal, weak, blind, wicked, haughty, and so forth, he says, tribulation will make that person more carnal, weak, blind, wicked, and irritable. On the other hand, if one is spiritual, strong, wise, humble, gentle, he will become more spiritual, wise, humble, and gentle. It's true. God wants to take things in our lives and help us develop them more. And as followers of Christ, man, he's always wanting to refine us. This perseverance to character and to character hope. Some have called this the golden chain of Christian growth and maturity. And I think that's true. You know, so many times, and again, this is just plain truth. We're concerned with how worship sounds, with what a building looks like, and what Christians wear to church. When God doesn't care about any of those things, he says, who are you like in your character? Who are you like when no one else is around? Those are the things we have to really be concerned about. Those are the things that give us longevity in the Christian life, is to grow in character. It was Dwight L. Moody that said, you know, character is who you are when no one else is looking. Character is who you are in the dark. This is what God is wanting to develop. And one of the benefits in believing is that God uses everything crazy and difficult and hard to make us more like Jesus. But so many times we forget this in the midst of our difficulties, whether it's a medical condition, whether it's a money condition, whether it's just a really chaotic season of life. We have to remember there's something to learn in the process. Because here's what happens. If we miss the lesson, what do you think is going to happen? God's going to give you another lesson and say, here you are again. You know, I've met so many people over the years that have been married so many times. Did you learn the lessons that you were supposed to learn before? Because it's going to get put back in your face again. Did you learn the lesson that God was trying to show you when you went through this in another season of life? Again, God's wanting us to develop in character. And in this character development, there's hope. We should say, I think realistically, and with a lot of the fear of the Lord in our voices and in our hearts, Lord, bring what you know I need in my life. Because that's really the prayer about growth. Lord, allow stuff to happen in my life that shows me who I really am and challenges me to grow. When we start focusing on other than Scripture and we focus on the world, what does the world want to do? The world wants to live a life of peace, comfort, and convenience. But that's with the wrong purpose in mind. But as Christians, we don't go hunting down troubles, but we understand their purpose. We understand their difficulties are meant for us to grow. We got to remember that trials are meant to transform. And so the question that I want you to ask yourself and even think through is, what is God teaching me in my difficulty right now? Can you write it down? Can you articulate it? The sooner you do, the better. And some of us, don't get me wrong, I'm kind of one of those attention deficit disciples. I get down the road and then I finally realize, oh, I think the Lord is trying to show me that I'm a bigger idiot than what I thought I was. Well, there's a light bulb moment. You know, you get down the road and hindsight is easier to see. Hindsight's 20/20. You can look back and kind of see. So sometimes you go through a trial, you don't really know, but then you look back on it and you go, man, the Lord was just trying to show me that, you know, I really had it really, really good and I needed to be more patient and more kind. There's some spiritual fruit that I need in my life. There's just so many different answers to that. I want to close with a story. There was a Wall Street broker that had fallen in love with a young lady and began dating her, and he was a very wealthy guy, and you know, because he was wealthy and well known, he had to be careful who he related to. So he didn't want to relate to this lady or this woman that he fell in love with if it could damage him and his reputation. And so he kind of wanted to know, okay, I see her on the surface and we're dating, but I need to know who this lady really is. And so he had one of his associates hire a private detective to find out everything that there was to find out about this lady that he was dating. Now, he didn't want to make a mistake, so the idea was he didn't want the private eye to know who he was doing the investigation for. So this guy who was doing the investigation started to watch this lady, and it even included him in hanging out with her. Of course, you know, the guy who's doing the investigation doesn't know who's initiated this or anything. And so you kind of get the idea. Well, you know, he does all of his checks and he kind of, you know, goes through this. And after a number of weeks, a report came back on the young lady whom the broker was considering, you know, possibly to marry, you know, marry her or whatever, and just want to make sure she was who she claimed to be. And so this was the report, because the person making the report didn't know, you know, about, you know, who was getting it done. That the report says, you know, I've investigated this young lady and she's as squeaky clean as you could expect. Perfect in every detail, no flaws, no mistakes. You know, she's on the up and up in every possible way. However, there's one little possible blip on the screen of her life. She's often seen around town in the company of a young broker whose dubious business practices and principles are well known. See, this guy was worried about others making him look bad when he already made himself look bad because of his own shady character. See, sometimes our greatest problem is ourselves, not others. And one of the benefits in believing is that God loves us too much to leave us alone. He wants us to rest in Him, but understand that we are meant to be a developing work of art. Character building is a necessary part of spiritual maturity. So many benefits of walking with the Lord. But isn't it great that not only does He guarantee us eternal life and we get to go be with the Lord in the future, but in this life, He's constantly sanctifying, cleansing, and changing us and making us more like Jesus.